Happens every service. I walk up, everybody sits down. I don't know how that is. We're actually not even, we're not quite done worshiping yet. I've always said there's some messages from Scripture that are communicated so much better through worship and song than they ever are through a spoken word. And this morning, as we're going to be looking at the message of grace, it's just one of those things. I'm sure many of you have heard stories of grace or messages of grace or about how God loves us so much that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And we talk about that over and over and over again in church, and we celebrate communion, and intellectually and theologically we know that. But sometimes I meet people and they've been coming to church for many years, and yet they still have this sense of guilt and shame that overcomes them. And never more so in any other area than when it comes to areas of sexual sin, relational sin, and issues of intimacy and closeness. I mentioned last week that nobody comes in this room clean. Nobody comes in here with a clean slate. Nobody comes in here not having sinned and fallen short of God's hope and God's intention for our lives in this area. And I wanted to begin this series with just a time of worship and a time of just communicating to you over and over and over again through all the different songs and the worship that God's love is great and He forgives us no matter what we've done, no matter what we become, especially in this area. And if you look through the Bible is riddled. We'll look at this a little bit more in a minute. It's just riddled with people who've fallen in this area, yet they're not known for their failure. They're known for the great things God continued to do through them. Never more so than in the case of David. And he was the great king of all Israel. His throne would be established because Jesus would come in his line and establish the throne of David forever and ever through all eternity. And yet David failed in this area too, as many of you know. He had an affair with one of his best friends, his wife. And later on was confronted by Nathan. And David, who wrote over half the book of Psalms, writes one of the most powerful Psalms in Psalm 51, where it's his confession and his cry and his prayer after he's been confronted with this, after a year of hard-heartedness on this, a year of carrying around the guilt and the shame. He finally gets right with God and he talks to him. And you can see the pain in his voice as he gets to the end of Psalm 51. He says, "Forgive me, O God, you who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness." Then he says, "Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may sing a hallelujah." It's just a testimony of his heart of saying, you know, for the past year, I've been so cold and I've been so shut off that I'd come into the church and I would listen to everybody else sing, but I couldn't sing. My lips had been sealed. I couldn't praise you because I knew I wasn't right with you. And this word hallelujah means to praise God, to praise Him, to thank Him, to reflect on His grace and His mercy and His goodness and just cry out in a word that expresses that. And we don't even have a good word for the English, so we just use the Hebrew there and just say hallelujah. Several years ago, there was somebody who wrote a song about David and his life and his failures and his shortcomings and his struggle to pray this hallelujah. It's just simply called Hallelujah by Leonard Cohen. Some of you call it the broken hallelujah. And describes this moment in David's life, and he continues on to say, "You don't desire a sacrifice or I'd offer one. You don't want just a religious ritual. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit, for you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." And the song kind of brings out that moment where sometimes the guilt and the shame are so great, even when we intellectually know of God's grace, we still struggle to sense His presence in our life and receive that grace over every area, including this one. Another part of this is the song mentions on as it kind of talks through it. It brings up some of the other issues we struggle with in this area, and that even though we've been forgiven, I think one of the reasons why it's so hard to receive and accept this forgiveness is because the consequence of our sin continues even after the grace from God has been given. And we struggle to say, you know, God, how is it that I'm forgiven, yet I'm still feeling the consequences? If you look at the life of Samson, the song mentions it. Samson ends his life enslaved and blind because of his time with Delilah. God, you're forgiven, but he still suffers. And of course, David, the pronouncement over him with his relationship with Bathsheba would be continual consequences that would fall out of this. And one of those is that it's pronounced that one of your own sons will come and overthrow you and oust you out of your own kingdom. And that's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 16. As David is headed out of town, there's this guy named Shimei. And everybody's got a shimmy. Not the shimmy shake, but the kind of shimmy who stands up on a mountaintop and hurls down insults and reminds you of your past failures. And make sure David knows in that moment that the reason why all this has happened is because of his sin and what he did with Bathsheba. And it says in 2 Samuel 16, it says some of his friends are coming around him saying, want us to take care of him. And David simply says to him, no, leave him alone. Let him curse. For perhaps the Lord has told him to do so. It may be that the Lord will look upon me in mercy and restore me once again to his covenant blessing instead of this curse that I'm receiving today. So David and his men continued along the road, and Shimei continued along also on the opposite hillside from them, cursing with every step that he went, throwing stones and showering him with dirt. Maybe some of you come in here this morning, and that's the reason why you struggle to receive God's grace and feel God's grace and his love and his presence that's been crashing into you relentlessly over and over and over again, Sunday after Sunday, message after message. Because there's also this voice of torment, throwing dirt on your head and raining down stones on you. Maybe it's somebody who just can't seem to stop bringing up your past. Maybe it's that little voice inside your head that continues to torment you with guilt and with shame. Maybe for some of you, it's because you've got a medical condition as a direct result of this area of shortcomings and failures. For some of you, you've got a little blessing running around the house. And sometimes that's a blessing, and sometimes... Should have named him Shimmy. Just being real. Sometimes you've got an ex, and it just won't let you move on. And it's in those times where you just feel this weight of this continual pressure, just this reminder of your past, and you wonder, how can I move on? And you struggle to even find God's hand, and you hear this message of God's blessing and his grace, but you don't sense it, and your lips can't sing, and you struggle to come into church and to worship alongside everybody else because you still feel a sense of guilt and shame because of your past. This morning, I just want to encourage you to sing. For some of you, it's going to come from a place of faith. Some of it's going to come from just a statement that you don't even feel right now, just to sing a hallelujah out to God. And maybe it's as cold and as broken as David's hallelujah was in Psalm 51. But at some point, my hope is that you'd be moved on an emotional and on a gut level to feel God's grace over your life. If you want to stay where you're seated and just sing and just have a moment with God, if you want to stand and worship, whatever God leads you to do, I just ask that you would just be open to him right now.
Seen this room.
Off last week in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, where it says, there's just something unique and different about this kind of sin, relational, intimate, sexual sins, and that it affects you in a deeper way, in a different way. It says it's a sin against your own body. And scholars have debated what that means, but what I see reflected in that is just the kind of sin that's so hard to receive grace for. Because I can be forgiven and I can feel forgiven for having lied, having cheated on an exam, having stolen something, having been rude to somebody, disrespectful to somebody. And it's really easy to come in here and take communion and receive grace for that. Remember my baptism and say, God, that's been washed away. But when it comes to this area, it's just so hard to accept that Jesus Christ has forgiven me because the guilt and the shame runs deep. And I'm so thankful that as you read through the scriptures, God doesn't overlook or gloss over the failures in this area. I mean, from beginning to end, it seems like throughout the scriptures, people have been messed up in this area and fallen in this area. And when it says that all have sinned and fallen short in the glory of God, I think you could almost just put in there, all have sinned in this area and fallen short. I mean, you go back to the father of the faith with Abraham. And God promises, I'm going to make you into a great nation. There's going to be more of your descendants than there are stars in the sky or sand on the beach that the ocean comes crashing into. And yet he won't hold out for the promise that God's promised him through Sarah. He's got to go and have a relationship with his maidservant, Hagar. It's a pain that he would continue to regret the rest of his life. When he was scared from two different kings, on two different occasions, he says, nope, she's just my sister, and allows his wife to be taken up into the harem of a king. Because he can't trust God in that moment, and he puts her, his wife, in an awkward situation. And you can go through the line, you can look at his descendants and even Judah. Jesus would come into the family line of Judah. And you read in there that he ends up having this ancestral relationship with his like step-granddaughter or something. But it's okay, he didn't know. He thought she was a prostitute, so it was all good. You can't make this stuff up, can you? I mean, really, I mean, the best you can say about it is he didn't know it was incest. He just thought she was a prostitute. The interesting thing about Tamar is you don't even have to read the Old Testament to read that story. If you just go to Matthew chapter 1 and you read the genealogy of Jesus, you'll find her listed in there. One of only four women listed in the genealogy. You got Tamar, who pretended to be a prostitute. Rahab, who truly was a prostitute from the city of Jericho. You've got Ruth, and we want to gloss over her whole story and make it all sound good, but something happened on the threshing floor that I don't think was exactly all that holy, just saying. Something was there. And then, of course, Bathsheba's mentioned, the one who had an affair with David. And they're all mentioned in Jesus' lineage. That's his history. That's where he came from. And what I love about the lineage and the history that's pointed out there is you notice those four women, and you know there's something there. There's something sketchy about them. Something sketchy about the relationships that went on in that moment. And Jesus is basically saying, listen, yeah, there's a past that brought me here, but what I'm going to do on the cross is going to cover all the past, and I'm not going to sweep this under the rug. Because there is grace that is greater than all the sins of all my ancestors. And then you move into the New Testament, And it's almost as if God is going out of his way to make a point that there is grace in this area of your life. How many times does somebody come in contact with Jesus and they receive his grace and receive forgiveness over their life, and this was their area of struggle? You can go to John chapter 4, and Jesus says, I have to go through Samaria. I have to. And when he gets there, you find the reason why is because there's a woman who's come at the hottest part of the day because she couldn't be caught anywhere near the cool part of the day when all the other women would come, because everybody talks about her because they know her past, they know her history. So Jesus goes and he meets her there. And he says, where's your husband? She says, I don't have a husband. He said, come on now. We both know you've been with 4 or 5 different guys, and the guy you're living with now, he's not your husband either, is he? She says, no. See, her past always was a sense of haunting and shame for her. There's something you may miss in this story. It says that when she realizes that he's the Messiah and he's come to forgive her for her sins and change her past and change her history, she goes back into town. She brings everybody out. She says, here is a man who's told me everything I ever did. He's brought up my past, but now her past isn't something she's ashamed of, because her past has been covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. Then over in Luke chapter 7, there's a girl who barges in the midst of this fancy dinner party that Jesus is enjoying with a Pharisee. And she breaks his perfume over his feet. And she continues to cry and kiss on her feet, on his feet, and washes them with her hair. And the dinner host looks over at Jesus. If you knew the kind of street girl this was, you want nothing to do with her. He pauses and tells him a little story, and basically the summary of it is, you know, Simon, ever since I came in here, you didn't even bother to give me the time of day since I walked in, but yet this girl has been pouring out love on me ever since I walked in. And the reason why is because he or she who's been forgiven much loves much. And though her sins are many, she's been forgiven. And so she can't help but pour out her love. And I think the volume to with which you sang this morning is a direct reflection of how great you have experienced that love and how aware of your sin you are and the grace that has come crashing over your life. Then the greatest story Jesus told was in Luke 15 about a son who wanted nothing to do with his dad and wanted to head off for wild living in a far country. And when he hits rock bottom and he's there with pigs, he comes to his senses, remembering his dad's love for him. He says, if only I can earn my way back into his good graces. And so he gets this whole story thought up in his mind, and he goes back to his dad to apologize. And his dad runs out from the house, puts a robe around him and a ring on his finger, kills the fatted calf, and throws a big party. And when his older brother comes up, he says, what's going on? Notice what the older brother's got to do, just like Shimmy. He's got to pull out the guy's past. It's the older brother that says, that son of yours was out with prostitutes. There it is, thrown in the face. Got a hit there. Dad says, yeah, but he was lost and he's been found. He was dead and he's now alive. I can't help but celebrate that he's come home. Would you just put down the rocks of accusation and come in and celebrate with us? Speaking of rocks, you probably know that story too. John chapter 8, there's a woman who's been caught in the very act of adultery. I don't know where the guy was. They just brought her in. They were there before Jesus' feet, right there in the temple courts. So the law says we can stone her. What do you think? And he paused for a minute, wrote in the dirt, then just stood up and simply said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, all that was heard was just the sound of rocks dropping. From the oldest to the youngest, the rocks just continued to drop. And he goes to her and he says, where are your accusers? And I think at this time, you know, she's probably had her head down in shame the whole time and hasn't even noticed. All she's been hearing is rocks dropping, but not really knowing what's going on. So now she finally gets up and she looks around and she notices there's nobody there. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. And every time I've read that, I always passed over, I think, the most powerful moment of what he says to her. I just run straight to, I don't condemn you. But don't miss when he says, neither do I condemn you, neither. In other words, I don't condemn you. And I knew that. I knew Jesus didn't condemn me. But you see, I continue to feel the condemnation of everybody else who brings up my past. And when everybody else realizes that they've got a past too, they'll drop their rock. There's so much healing from the two words, me too. And every rock that hit was a testimony of me too. Me too. Me too. Me too. The power of sin is secrecy. But healing begins with the words, me too. And maybe your one for too long has been the accuser, struggling to forgive somebody who's hurt you. You need to pause for a moment and figure out what is your me too. Because the scripture says the accuser is synonymous with Satan. Maybe for too long you've been standing at his side accusing and accusing and accusing and accusing until you need to drop the stone. Just say, me too. Me too. Me too. So Jesus says, I don't condemn you. And some of you have been running from God and afraid of what God might say. And yet he's brought you here to hear this morning so you might hear the words, I don't condemn you. Where your sin has increased, my grace has increased all the more. My hope is that you would know that you know that you know that this morning. Then he finishes it with this. He says, now go and leave your life of sin. He's focusing on where do you go from here is what I care about far more than where you've been. See, regret is about what I did wrong and what I wish I could undo. And repent is all about where you're going to go from here. And Jesus says, I care about where you're going to go from here. Go and leave your sin. Go and sin no more. So if you come here this morning, I want you to receive God's grace. And know that that has covered your past. When God looks into your past, he doesn't see your sin. He sees what Jesus Christ has done on the cross that has covered your sin. So he's not concerned about your past anymore. That's been dealt with on the cross. He's concerned with where you go from here. What will you do today and every day after this? Go and leave your life of sin. Now, when you make that decision and you mark that new chapter in your life, God wants you to remember that and signify that moment with baptism. And there's a 98-degree pool sitting outside for anybody in this room who wants to get baptized this morning. We've got shirts, we've got shorts, we've got towels, everything you need. We have killed the fattened pig. And I have tasted and it is good. And we want to celebrate that you've come home. We want to celebrate that this morning. For others of you, we just want to invite you to come forward for communion this morning. I remember when I was in college, this issue of sexual sin came up about somebody that we knew, and somebody asked the dumbest question I've ever heard asked about this topic. They said, well, did that happen after they got saved or before? Who cares? Yeah, there is baptism, which signifies the old is gone and the new has come. But there is communion, which reminds us week after week after week after week that his grace is sufficient for you. Even if you continue to sin, his grace will continue to increase. And so we invite you to come and receive communion this morning. Even though you've been baptized and once and for all forgiven, yeah, maybe, just maybe, you've messed up this week too. So come and receive a reminder of that grace. I just want you to come and respond however God's led you this morning. Whether it's for baptism, Chuck will be over at those doors. And if you need to get baptized this morning and God's put that upon your heart, or if you're just even slightly curious, instead of coming forward for communion, just head out that side door there and Chuck will get you all set up with a shirt and shorts and a towel and tell you how we're going to do this in just a few moments. And if you need a continual reminder of God's grace over your life in this area, come forward and receive communion with the rest of the sinners in the room. As we all collectively say, me too, as we take a piece of bread and we dip it in the cup. As a reminder of our need for God's grace and Jesus, what he's done for us. Will you come?